So 1 Samuel 15 is where we will begin tonight. Here we are going to pick up with the prophet Samuel, okay, telling King Saul that the Lord had sent him to anoint him king over Israel. So now Saul was going to listen to the message that Samuel brought him from the Lord. And the word of the Lord to Saul was that he was going to go to the Amalekites to destroy all of the children of Amalek. Okay, so all the animals, all the people, men, women. Reason being was because beforehand, when the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, the children of Amalek, they laid in wait. They wanted to ambush the children of Israel when they exited Egypt. So this was the punishment for them doing that so many years ago. So Saul goes to the children of Amalek, and he destroys the people of the children of Amalek. But Saul did not destroy everyone. He left alive their king Agag, and he also spared the best of the animals. So now, let's pick up in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 15. The Bible says, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Verse 12. "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Verse 14. "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Verse 16. "Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on." In verse 17. "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" So our key verse for tonight is going to be verse 17, okay? "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel?" So we're going to look at the clause, "When thou wast little in thine own sight." Okay, so I'm going to ask you the question today. Are you little in your own sight? All right, so let's open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this new year that you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach your word. I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, give me wisdom. Just let me say what you want me to say. Please speak to hearts. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to start out now. We're going to look at what the phrase "being little in your own eyes" means. Okay. So the pulpit commentary, it says, before his elevation to the royal dignity, so before being king, Saul had, quote, "deemed himself altogether unequal to so heavy a task." Okay, so in a way, being little in your own eyes is being humble, right? It's being an attitude of humility. So he deemed himself altogether unequal to so heavy a task. But now, in this situation that we're talking about, after great military successes, he is filled with arrogance, and he will continue to rule in open defiance to the conditions upon which God had appointed him to the office of king. So tonight, we are going to look at two different attitudes. We are going to look at humility, and we are going to look at pride. Okay. So first, we're going to look at humility, the definition of humility. Okay. Humility is the quality of having a modest view of one's value or importance. It's a modest view. Humility is a lack of pride, it's a lack of vanity, and it's a meekness, about yourself. Okay? So there's humility, and in direct contrast, we have pride. Okay? So the total opposite. Pride, by definition, in this sense, is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, qualities, or even possessions that are widely admired. So here we have humility and pride. Many times it can seem like when we hear about the King Saul, we may think of, you know, bad things, you know, probably because of how he ended. He ended on a bad note. And it's a lot of times it's really easy to reflect on people by how they ended their life. I mean, when I say the name Judas Iscariot, you're probably the first thing you're going to think of is probably not that he was an apostle of Jesus for 3.5 years, and that he saw all the miracles that Jesus did and even performed miracles based on what the Bible said. We're going to think of him turning Jesus in, betraying Jesus. We're going to think of him hanging himself and ending on a bad note. But not all of Saul's life was bad, okay? He started off on the right track. He started off not in rebellion. There was a time when Saul saw himself little in his own eyes. So King Saul here is a good example from the Bible of how important it is to stay little in our own eyes, but then also he's a good example of how being big in our own eyes or being prideful or arrogant will affect you for the worse, okay? So let's look here in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. It's just a few pages back, if you'll turn there. 1 Samuel chapter number 9 and verse 21. We're going to look here and we're going to see how Saul started off, okay? So 1 Samuel 9 verse 21, the Bible says, "And Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" So this is what Saul answered. He answered this as a reply to the prophet Samuel when Samuel told him that he was going to become the first king. He says, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" So he's of the smallest tribe of Israel. And not only that, but he's also of the smallest families and least of all families of the tribe of Benjamin. When Saul was told that he was going to become the first king over Israel, his attitude was that of a spirit that God could use. Okay, so when he got the news that he was going to be king, he reacted in a way not like, "Oh, I'm going to be king. Okay. You know, I'm going to get power. I'm going to get fame. I'm going to get money." You know, he didn't react, and the Bible even says he was head and shoulders above the people. And he didn't say, "Oh, I deserve this." You know, that was not the attitude here. Saul marked himself as the most unqualified for the task of being king. And it was at this point that God could use him the most, because he realized his own inadequacy and that he needed God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you don't need to turn there, but in this verse here that I'm going to read, many times God uses the things and the people that may seem to many the most unlikely. In 1 Corinthians 1:28, the Bible says, "And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." God uses the base things of the world, the things which are despised. These are the things that God has chosen. So this verse means that God uses the people who are quote-unquote nobodies, or ones who don't think of themselves as somebody, or even ones who aren't viewed as somebody. God uses the someone that no one would be expecting. And he will use those who do not think that God can even use them. And that's the importance of attitude and perspective. So now let's go here to 1 Samuel chapter 10. And we're going to look at another example of how unqualified Saul thought he was at becoming king. So 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 21 is where we're going to read. It says in verse 21, "When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him thence. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. So one that was easy to spy, he stood out. In verse 24, And Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. While everyone thought that Saul would answer at the first beckoning call, his friends could not find him. He was nowhere to be found. And we see here that Saul, he ended up withdrawing himself. Okay, so they couldn't find him. They didn't know where he went. But by withdrawing himself from the situation, it showed his modesty, okay, or his humility, his lack of desire for attention. And Saul, by disappearing at the situation, he may have had the hope that they would choose someone else instead of him. So seeing that he's not here, he was hoping that they would go on to somebody else. But whatever the reason was, here Saul was not a prideful individual seeking the power, the wealth, or the fame that being a king would bring. But at the same time, this power that he felt so inadequate to obtain was the same power that later in his life he could not live without. You know, so it's the same power here that we're talking about, but two different attitudes toward that power. During the course of Saul's reign, the great military victories that Israel won caused Saul to become prideful. And this was a thing that happened over time. This wasn't an overnight thing. It was a gradual increase over time. And ultimately, his life ended by being killed in war along with his sons. And it makes you think, could this have been avoided if he would have stayed close to God and been a humble person and little in his own eyes throughout his life? But at the beginning of his being king, the attitude was little in his own eyes, okay? So God could use him at this moment. And I think another example of someone who was little in their own eyes that God used greatly would have been Gideon, okay? So in Judges, it's the book right before 1 Samuel. If you'll turn there with me, Judges, or actually, it's not, sorry. Ruth comes before that. But in Judges chapter number 6, Judges 6 and verse 14 is where we'll pick up here. And we're going to look at Gideon and his attitude toward being called of God. So Judges chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Verse 15, And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. In verse 15, it's kind of a similar response to the word of the Lord. He says, Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, so one of the least in the families of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. The attitude here was basically the same as Saul, as being little in your own eyes, not a prideful individual. So now we're going to go over and we're going to look at some results of being little in your own eyes. We talked about Saul and that, you know, he basically started out at the bottom of the totem pole, the most unimportant and the most, I guess it was unrealistic that someone like Saul could become king, but he went from, you know, rags to riches in a couple seconds. And all that was because he was little in his own eyes. We just finished talking about Gideon, but Gideon became a ruler. He became a judge in Israel, and he ended up leading an army of 300 against a whole Midianite army And by obeying the Lord, they all came out victorious. And similar to Saul as well, David was a shepherd boy, so as low as you can go. But he was faithful in little, right? So he was faithful in little, so God made him faithful in much. And I think being little in your own eyes and the way they responded to God's word, being humble and accepting it, that's what made the difference. But I really think here, the ultimate example of acting with humility would probably be found in Jesus Christ. Coming from heaven, as good as you can get, in heaven, at the right hand of God. And then coming down here to this earth, this sin-filled earth, and then taking on our skin, our 100% flesh, even though he was 100% God. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. But throughout Jesus' life, even from where he came from, he was always pointing people to God, and he was trying to help people with their needs, as Christ said in Luke 19:10, the Bible says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." So the ultimate picture of humility is found in Jesus Christ. So now we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about pride. Okay, the Bible has a lot to say about it because it's a very important topic. So, book of Proverbs now, if you would turn over there with me. Proverbs chapter 8. I want everybody to see all these. This is all good stuff in Proverbs. Okay, so Proverbs chapter 8 is where we're going to start. Proverbs 8, and just to remind you, pride is a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. Okay, so it's a lifting up of yourself. All right, so Proverbs 8, and we're going to be looking at verse 13 to begin. The Bible says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil." What comes next? "Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." So the fear of the Lord, we all as Christians should have a desire to fear the Lord, right? To have a reverence for Him. But in order to fear the Lord, you have to hate what? You have to hate evil. You have to hate arrogancy, the evil way, the froward mouth. But you also have to hate pride. Interesting. Turn over a couple pages to chapter 11 now of Proverbs. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 2. The Bible says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." They go hand in hand, don't they? When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. So when pride is starting to come, shame is always soon to follow. And based on shame, shame is not a good thing. Nobody wants to be shamed or experience that. So I would venture to say that pride here is not a good thing either. So as pride is with shame, with the lowly is wisdom. They're two complete opposite things. A couple more pages over in Proverbs 13 and verse number 10. Proverbs 13:10 continues by talking about pride here. Verse 10. "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. So any kind of contention that we have, any butting of heads, any contention, it says the cause is only by pride. Interesting. "But with the well-advised is wisdom." Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18, so another page or two over. If you want wisdom, read Proverbs, right? That's what they all say. It's full of wisdom. Proverbs 16, chapter 16 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." So if you have pride over here, destruction is always going to follow. Pride always goes before destruction. And if you have a fall over here, a falling, a haughty spirit is always going to come before. Proverbs 29:23, a couple more pages over. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23, the Bible says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. It's a complete opposite, because when a man has pride, and you know, it's kind of a feeling of like a lifting up, right? You're elevating yourself somewhere where you shouldn't be. But it says, a man's pride shall what? It shall bring him low. Okay, so it's going to drop him, okay? But in the opposite, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. So humble, being humble with humility, is putting yourself, you know, under everybody else. Everybody else is first. And it says, honor will uphold the humble in spirit. In 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 16, you don't need to turn there. But it says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." Being big in your own eyes is going to cause us to fall every time. So that pride, that thing that everybody struggles with, it's a day-to-day fight. But like I said in Proverbs, or like the Bible says in Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. It happens every time. So let's look at someone who really struggled with pride and fulfilled the verse of a haughty spirit before a fall. In Isaiah, if you'll turn there with me, Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah 14. We're going to look at Lucifer, okay? So in other words, we're going to look at Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse number 12. Okay, so Isaiah 14:12. The Bible says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." And I really want to single out here verses 13 and 14. It says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I. Pride is demonic. It's a fleshly attitude that if we're not careful, it can very easily creep up. And it has happened to me more times than not. So none of us are immune to the flesh. And like I said, it's a struggle every day. And in Proverbs 14:12, if you'll go back to Proverbs with me, Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, it says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." That was Proverbs 14:12. And you know what's funny? You'll find the identical verse just two chapters later in Proverbs 16:25, where it says the same thing. "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." If it says it twice, the same verse twice, at two different parts in the Bible, I think it might be important, wouldn't it? "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 31, Paul says, I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ our Lord. Paul says, I die daily. We as Christians, we have to die daily, not physically, but spiritually. Okay? We have to put our old man, our flesh, to death. The flesh cannot be given air to breathe or even room to rear itself up. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And this new man, in Ephesians 4:24, it tells us what to do with the new man once he's been saved. It says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I don't see anything about pride in there, you know. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You can't serve two masters. You know, if you put one on, you have to take one off, right? So put on the new man, take off the old man, put away the flesh. So that's a little bit about pride, okay? That's one of the attitudes that all of us struggle with, okay? So we looked at pride, and let me just remind you again of that definition. It's a feeling of deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired, so it's a lifting up of oneself. Okay, so now we're going to jump to the complete opposite. We are going to talk a little bit about humility and what that is and what the Bible says about it. If you're in Proverbs, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. And we're going to look at verse number 33. So it's the last verse in Proverbs chapter 15. The Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. We'll find something similar in a couple pages over in Proverbs 18 and verse 12, where the Bible says, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Okay, so kind of like the same sense of pride goeth before destruction. Okay, that's just another wording of that, but it doesn't stop there. It says, and before honor is humility. Okay, it says that twice. Before honor is humility. If we jump over to Proverbs 22 and verse 4, just a few more pages over, Proverbs 22, 4, it says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility is so important. It's so vital to obtaining these things. And even in Acts chapter 20, it even tells us, you know, how we're to serve the Lord, okay? In Acts chapter 20 and verse 19, the Bible says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Okay, so our minds are to be humble. We're to be of a humble, a spirit of humility. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. In 1 Peter 5:5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Alright? We're to be clothed in it. It's to be all over us. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So if you want grace, it might be a good idea to be humble. You know, the proud man gets resisted by God. So like I said before, I think it's a very good point to see that Jesus, the ultimate example of humility would be Jesus Christ, right? He came to this earth. Literally, his whole purpose was to be a sacrifice for us and our sin on the cross. We as sinners, we needed a Savior, okay? Like it says in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So I thought of an interesting way to illustrate this. So I like fishing, and Mr. Huff likes fishing. So we both like to go fishing. Well, in the summertime, the fish don't like the heat, okay? So the water, they like the cool water. And what you do in the summertime, especially for the crappie, to find the cool water, there's going to be docks, okay, in the water. And the docks cause the shade from the sun to cool the water down in certain places under the dock, okay? So let's say me and Mr. Huff are out fishing, and we're doing some dock shooting. And we're aiming for this area, you know, about 20 foot under the dock, and you can't cast your line over the dock, you know, that's not gonna work. So what do? You have to shoot under it, okay? So I go first, and we're aiming for a little spot back there, you know, the coldest point, the farthest point away. And I bend over, and I hold my line, and I take the jig, and I shoot it, skip it up the water, and hit the front board like I usually do. I miss, right? It sinks in the water, I don't catch any fish. But then, Mr. Huff goes, and he says, "All right, boy, let me show you how it's done." So he takes the line, takes the jig, and he's actually really, really good at this, okay? Like 99% of the time, he drops it in the right spot. But this one time, he pulls the line back, and he shoots it, it skips the water, and it pops up under the deck and hits the deck, and it drops in the water. No good. What did we do? We both fell short, right? We're not getting any fish because we didn't hit the exact spot. So it's the same principle here. We've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. So our sin deserves a punishment. God is holy. Right? Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Now I think every one of us, maybe except Tristan, has had a job in here. And when we go to the job, we're probably not going to the job out of the goodness of our hearts, right? We're looking to get paid for our work, right? Same principle. "For the wages of sin is death." For the payment of our sin is death. That's what we deserve for the work we put in with our sin. We deserve to die. But the verse does not stop there. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ was our gift. The way that we could get to heaven when we die, God didn't just leave us doomed to hell. Okay, the gift of God, it's a choice. We all have a free will, whether to accept it or to reject it. It's a gift from God. In Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us," or "God showed His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10:9-10, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." In verse 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10:13, it kind of closes it out. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is a fact. Okay. Christ will forgive your sin and take you to heaven when you die. But like I said, that's a decision that you have to make. We have a free will. God's not going to force anybody. Your free will is the deciding factor. And today being January 1st, 2025, by accepting Christ as your Savior today, that would be a great start to the year. Right. So, as I close, pride is something that we all have struggled with. I know it because I have struggled with it personally. And it's something that it has to be in check, okay? You have to put your old man, your flesh, down, or otherwise, before you know it, it's going to get out of control, and it's going to affect you, it's going to affect people around you, and ultimately, it's going to affect your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul says again, like I read before, "I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. It takes work, okay? It's not an easy thing. It's not a natural thing for us to do that. So, based on all of this, can God use you then? Okay, what's your attitude toward the Word of God, toward the things of God? Are you big in your own eyes? Are you prideful? Is it something that we all struggle with? Or are you little in your own sight? Are you a humble person? Because the fact of the matter is, we as humans we're nobody is indispensable. If God cannot use you, and if you're not of a humble heart, He'll just go on to the next one until He finds someone who is. And no matter what age you are or the experience you have, serving the Lord is a really hard thing to pass up, you know, because that affects everything. So if you are here today and not saved, ultimately it's going to be the pride that's keeping you from receiving Jesus as your Savior. So to close here, let's go to 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 is where we'll be. This is a very good verse. 2 Corinthians chapter number 13. And we're going to be looking at verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5. It says, "Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates?" So this is, in the beginning of verse 5, it's telling us to examine ourselves. That's not a question, it's a statement, it's a command, it's an imperative sentence with an understood you as the subject. Okay? So we're to examine ourselves. So as a people, you know, as husbands, wives, children, let us examine ourselves to see if there's any pride in us before it's too late. Okay. All right, let's pray.